Let's pray. Father God, we need your word. We need your word more than food and water. We do not live on every word. We live on the words that come from you, your word alone. We come to you thirsty and needy. So we pray that as we read your word this morning, you'll speak clearly to us. Soften our hearts to hear. Sharpen our minds to understand. Help me to speak clearly and faithfully. And give us grace to respond. Make changes according to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, during the week just gone, I had to go to Brisbane for 3 days. I had to go down there for a training course for my pastor, Baptist pastor registration. And so I stayed down there, and I was staying in Red Hill, and went for a walk one afternoon, and the Broncos Leagues Club is in Red Hill. Very impressive. I hadn't seen it before. Very impressive. Massive place. Big training fields. So I was walking past, and I saw these kind of young guys out there with a whole bunch of footballs, and they look like they're practicing kicking. I take it they're part of a training squad or something. So I'm just looking, thinking, oh, these guys would be pretty good. First kick, this guy winds up, massive kick, straight off the side of his boot, bounced off the side of the league's club, and got stuck in a palm tree. I was expecting a high standard, and I was kind of amused. I didn't see it. Well, we've been following Abram's story, and maybe by now you're expecting a high standard of Abram. You're thinking to yourself, he's chosen by God, he's been blessed, he's received God's promises. Look, he had a shaky start. Okay, but he's been going really well these last couple of chapters. Well, if that's what you're expecting from Abram, you'll be surprised. And maybe you were surprised as we heard the Bible read this morning. Maybe you said, what? What did that just say? That's a little bit the tone of this story. Abram is not kicking goals. But it's actually very encouraging for us, because the message of this passage shows us that God cares for sinners. He cares for sufferers. And that includes 100% of us. So that's the big idea of today's passage from Genesis chapter 16. God's care for sinners and sufferers. So there's three sections in this chapter as we make our way through it. Verses 1 to 6, the family events, Abram and Sarai. Then a new character and her story in verses 7 to 14, and then a summary in the last couple of verses. So let's look at these first six verses first. The danger on view here is the danger of forgetting God's care. Forgetting God's care. So Genesis 16, verse 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. We haven't heard much of Sarai for the last couple of chapters. And now she's introduced back into the narrative, and straight away, it's hard news. She's borne him no children. Difficult, grievous situation for anyone in any time, but especially so in that society when the bearing of children was fundamental to the identity of a woman in that society. And to make it worse, as we see down in verse 3, they've been waiting 10 years since they received God's promise of children. 10 years, disappointment after disappointment. Excuse me. God's promise doesn't seem like it's going to happen. Sarai is suffering. It's been hard for a long time. So what effect is that going to have on her? Well, God cares for Sarai. That's the truth of the situation. He's given her his promises. He's protected Sarai and Abram. And in fact, as we know from the story of the whole Bible, God has a special care for women who can't have children. And he uses them in special ways in his plan, again and again. Sarai, Rebecca, Rachel, Hannah, Elizabeth, again and again, he works his will of salvation for the world through women who can't have children. Will Sarai remember his care, or will suffering drive her away from him? Will she remember his care and let suffering drive her to him? Or will she forget his care and let suffering drive her away from him? That's the question that immediately comes to mind as we start the chapter. She had borne him no children. But she had an Egyptian slave named Hagar. He's a new character, Hagar. We haven't met her before. She's an Egyptian slave. So remember, Abram's got a pretty significant household. There were 300 men from his household a few chapters ago who went out to battle. And that's what we're talking about, a big extended household. One of the ways his household grew so big was back in the episode when Abram rather shamefully lied about Sarai and let her be surrendered to Pharaoh's household when they visited Egypt. Out of that situation, God blessed them, and they left Egypt with all kinds of wealth and possessions, and perhaps Hagar. It seems likely that's how she entered their household from that episode when they were in Egypt. Verse 2. So she, Sarai, said to Abram, "The Lord has kept me from having children." The Lord has kept me from having children. That's Sarai's account of these events to Abram. So we have our answer. Sarai has let her suffering drive her away from God. And she's actually blaming God for the situation she's in. In these first six verses, God is silent. There's no word of the Lord. And Sarai is blaming him, disregarding his promises. It's as if chapter 15, which we read last week, hasn't happened when God gave Abram such an extraordinary witnesses of his goodness and his promises and made a solemn covenant. It's as if, it's as if it hasn't even happened. But it's not just that Sarai is feeling distant from God. She's actively sinning against God. In the second half of verse 2, she said, "The Lord has kept me from having children, so go, Abram, sleep with my slave. Perhaps I can build a family through her." She's taking matters into her own hands. She's disregarding God's command that he gave in Genesis 2:24, that a man and a woman will leave their families and become one flesh. She's disregarding his design for marriage, and she thinks, maybe I can build a family. And she decides she'll have this young slave woman sleep with Abram, they can have children, and maybe that's how she can gain a family. Now, this is a culturally acceptable practice. This is common in the ancient Near East at the time. And there's a little bit of a warning for us there. We read this and we're shocked, but actually this is something that would have been familiar. They would have seen people around them doing this. And when the crunch came, suffering let Sarai consider, well, maybe I should try that approach that the world around me tries. In Galatians chapter 4, Paul uses this story, and it's an interesting passage. You should read through it. But the gist of the passage is that he suggests that Hagar having children was Abram and Sarai's efforts to achieve God's plan through human effort. That was what they were trying to do, take matters into their own hands. So at the end of verse 2, Abram agreed to what Sarah said. Or if you have an ESV, it'll say, Abram listened to his wife. Abram listened to his wife. Now, I feel I'm on dangerous ground here. Men, you should listen to your wife. If you're sort of weighing up, should I watch the footy or should I clean that broken door my wife's been asking me to clean or fix? You should listen to your wife and fix the door. If she comes to you and says, look, I'm worried about the kids, you shouldn't just say, oh, it's just a phase, don't worry about it. I know that from experience. You should listen to your wife. It's a key part of loving one another. But if your wife is forgetting God's care and not trusting him, that's when you need to speak. That's when you need to encourage. That's when you need to lead your wife in trusting God. Because in listening to his wife here, Abram is agreeing with her, obeying her, following her suggestion. But even worse, here Sarai is leading Abram into blatant sin. He needs to listen to the word of the Lord, not to his wife in this situation. Here, Abram, the husband, needs to lead the household to follow God's ways wholeheartedly. There's a danger here, isn't there? Sometimes when people who are close to us are not going too good and they're struggling, and they might make a suggestion out of their struggle, which is a terrible idea, maybe even blatantly sinful like this situation, but we can use the excuse that this is someone I love and care for, and we can kind of excuse each other into sin because just neither one of us speaks up and says, no, wait, that's wrong. So Abram, he's weak in this situation. I think it's fair to say that this is a tempting situation. his wife suggesting that he go sleep with this younger woman, and he just goes along with it. He gives in to temptation. The result is chaos. Verse 3. So after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, that's when this is all happening, Sarai, his wife, took her Egyptian slave, Hagar, gave her to her husband to be his wife. So now it's polygamy, two wives. And he slept with Hagar and she conceived. Perhaps you recognize the pattern. All through the Old Testament, this happens. There's family dysfunction. And often to do with not being able to have children and this compromise and disobedience of God's design for marriage. And again, it always ends badly. As you read through the Old Testament, it always causes pain and dysfunction and disastrous outcomes. We've often spoken, as we've looked through these passages, is this a prescriptive passage or a descriptive passage? Is this a passage which is telling us what we need to do, or is this just a passage that's describing what happened and it's up to us to use the rest of the Bible to understand if it's good or bad? This is a descriptive passage, and we should pretty quickly observe this is terrible. This is disobeying God's word in any number of ways. This is sexual immorality, even though it's culturally acceptable. What a warning. If they checked their social media feed, they would have been thinking, this is great, no problem. If they watched Netflix, they'd be saying, it's all over Netflix, this is fine. And so they cave in and ignore God's promises. And actually, it's worse. It's even worse than it seems. There's two particular ways where the author, Moses here, is weaving in some things, which maybe you're starting to figure out how to read these passages and paying attention to the key words. Did you catch that in verse 3, Sarah took her Egyptian slave Hagar and gave her to her husband? Perhaps it reminded you of Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, she took some and ate it, and she gave some to her husband. It's not an accident when similar situations have the same wording, and it's meant to make us go, wait, she's repeating the sin. He's repeating the sin. This is Adam and Eve again. And Abram responds in the same phrase, Genesis 3:17. When God's rebuking Adam afterwards, he says, because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree, consequences come. They're repeating the sin of Adam and Eve in the garden, doubting God's word, rebelling against his rule. Now, not only that, Abram has a vulnerable Egyptian foreigner, Hagar, in his household, who should be blessed by his protection. The promises that their whole lives are based on in Genesis chapter 12 says, those who bless you will be blessed, through you the whole world will be blessed. People associated with Abram should be getting blessed. Instead, he exploits her for personal gain. Like Pharaoh taking Sarai when they were in Egypt. It's a mirror image. Abram went down to Egypt. He was scared and worried. He lied about his wife. His wife got taken off by Pharaoh. God intervened and saved them and blessed them. Now here's Abram, and he's got a vulnerable Egyptian person, and they're suffering and struggling, and what's his solution? He exploits Hagar, who we should have been protecting. Is Abram just like Pharaoh? No better than Pharaoh? It's not good, is it? They're forgetting God's care for them in their suffering. They're leading each other into sin instead of encouraging each other into holiness. They're ignoring God's commands and copying their culture instead. And they're taking matters into their own hands instead of trusting God. And it's a disaster. Verse 4. He slept with Hagar, she conceived. When she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. Hagar despises Sarai. The dynamics of the situation, all of a sudden she's got the high ground and it doesn't seem like she responds well. Hagar is sinned against here, but she's also a sinner herself. She's acting in pride. She's thinking, now I have the upper hand. In our culture, disadvantaged minorities are usually given authority and status in the name of equality. There's a different kind of equality on view in this passage. It's a biblical equality that both the powerful exploiter and the powerless, exploited one are both sinners. We're all equal. We're all equal sinners in need of grace. And Hagar's on dangerous ground here. She's despising Sarai. She's in danger of putting herself in the category back from Genesis chapter 12, 3 of whoever curses you, I will curse. So she, having been sinned against, is now kind of setting herself up as an enemy of God's promises through Abram and Sarai. Verse 5. Then Sarai said to Abram, you are responsible for the wrong I am suffering. I put my slave in your arms, and now that she knows she's pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me. Sin looks good, but it doesn't deliver. Sin always leads to a bitter outcome. And Sarai is in a world of pain here and regret. And she blames Abram. And it doesn't really make sense, and it doesn't really correspond to what really happened. But she blames Abram. And then uses some impressive words about the Lord's judgment. May the Lord judge between you and me. But it's really just a smokescreen to hide her own sin. And Abram, is he any better at this point? Verse 6, your slave is in your hands. Abram said, do with her whatever you think best. He's a picture of a passive husband. Just do what you want. I don't care. We can imagine the awful situation. We can imagine the sniping back and forth. We can imagine the pain going on in this relationship right now. It's not good. And so, Sarai mistreated Hagar, so she fled from her. Hagar fled from the household. Sarah gives up her scheme real quick, doesn't she? She came up with this great scheme. It actually achieved the outcome she wanted. And then the chaos starts to erupt. She kind of gives up on it. And Hagar, this vulnerable person, has to run away. God cares for Abram and Sarai. He cares for sufferers. But they've forgotten. They've forgotten his care for them. They've forgotten his promises, his provision, his grace. And that's why their marriage here is a mess. And if you're married, and if you're married for any length of time, you'll be seeing this married couple relate, and you're probably feeling some pain from your own memories of when marriage was not going well for you. Because our marriages work when they're built on God's love and care for both husband and wife. Marriage works when both husband and wife know, I have what I need in Jesus. I'm blessed by God. Use that Genesis 12 language. I don't need my spouse to make me complete or my children to make me complete. I'm content in Christ. I'm complete in Christ. That's the foundation for a healthy marriage. And not easy to get to that point and not to be put off balance by the toing and froing of marriage life. But that's the foundation for a healthy marriage. I have what I need in Jesus. I'm content in Him. Tim Keller, in his book, The Meaning of Marriage, says, do for your spouse what God has done for you in Christ, and the rest will take care of itself. Do for your spouse what God has done for you in Christ, and the rest will take care of itself. What he's getting at is that if I have what I need in Christ, I can lay down my life for my spouse day by day. I can count the cost of sacrificial servant leadership as the husband. Well, the wife, knowing you have what you need in Christ, you can count the cost of gracious submission. That's how marriage works. We have what we need in Christ. We lay down our lives for one another. But Abram and Sarah forgot God's care for them in their suffering. And the result was a disaster. And someone under their care, who should have been blessed by them, is instead in a lose-lose situation. She's fleeing from mistreatment and abuse into isolation and abandonment. But God has not forgotten Hagar. So if we've seen the dangers of forgetting God's care in the first six verses, these next verses from 7 through to 16 show us the beauty of seeing God's care. Verse 7, the angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert, the spring that is beside the road to Shur. Hagar's in the wilderness. She's pregnant. She's abandoned by those that should have cared for her, but God found her. An angel of the Lord, a messenger of the Lord, is an angel speaking on behalf of God, speaking the words of God to Hagar. And he found her. It's not like God's radar was a bit broken and he had to send the angel out to search. God knew where Hagar was. The point was she was lost and abandoned and hopeless, and God found her in her need. She's near Shur, and later on there's a reference to Kadesh. It looks like she's on the way back to Egypt. That's where these places are. She's been up there in the promised land with Abram. She's left and she's making her way back down through the wilderness to go back home to Egypt. Verse 8, God speaks in this passage for the first time. And he said, Hagar, slave of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? Where are you going? I'm running away from my mistress, Sarai, she said. God speaks for the first time in the passage. Who's he speak to? The powerless and abandoned woman, because he cares for sufferers. And he says to her, verse 9, go back to your mistress and submit to her. And the angel added, I will increase your descendants so much that they will be too numerous to count. God says to her, don't leave God's people and go back to Egypt. Don't keep going down the path of despising or cursing Abram. Blessing is found under God's covenant, under God's promises, even with the mixed up people who are there, that's the place of blessing. Don't throw the baby out with the bathwater, he says. Go back to live under God's promises. Verse 10. God promises that he will bless her. She doesn't have to go back because she's trusting that Abram and Sarai will necessarily change their ways. She goes back because she trusts that God will care for her. And Hagar and her son will be blessed by association. The angel said to her, you're now pregnant, verse 11, you'll give birth to a son. You should name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery. We can see God's care for the miserable and the afflicted. He has heard, and he begins to give her instructions what you should call him and so on. Verse 12, this description of Ishmael is a character who's going to be the enemy of God's people. He'll be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, everyone's hand against him. He'll live in hostility towards all of his brothers. Ishmael is not the promised seed of Abram. That's the point here. That was Abram and Sarai's scheme. God hasn't given us a son. We'll take matters into our own hands. We'll have this child. And what the angel is making clear here is that's not how this is going to go. This guy is not whom God is going to bring about his promises through. And Ishmael goes on to be the father of Israel's enemies. He won't be a slave, so he's going to have numerous descendants. God's going to bless him. But it's clear that salvation and blessing for the world will only come through God's chosen seed. And so look here then about everything that's revealed about God's character in these verses. We read 13 and 14. She, Hagar, gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees me. For she said, I have now seen the one who sees me. And this is why the well that she was waiting beside. The well was called Beer Lahai Roy. It's still there. What does this reveal about God's character? God told, God said, God spoke. God communicates his care through his word. That's a place to go when you need his care. Go to his word and hear his promises afresh. Ishmael means God hears. She calls him, Hagar calls God, you are the God who sees me. Now, the heart of Hagar's problem was back in verse 4 when she saw that she was pregnant and sinned in response. But even so, God still sees her and cares for her. And she says, I've seen the one who sees me. And Beer Lahai Roy means the well of the living one who sees me. We see God's character on display. If you're suffering, God hears and God sees. He may not change the situation. Hagar's future is still uncertain. Abram and Sarai will still be waiting another 13 years, 23 years waiting in total until finally they receive the promised child. But God will be with Hagar, Abram, Sarah, you and I in the midst of our suffering. And he's relational. He speaks. He hears. He sees. The God of the Bible is personal. He wants you to know him, to be part of his family. These verses show us that God's not an impersonal force, not a principle of nature that if we learn the right prayers, we can unlock a blessing like a vending machine or something. It's a relationship. That's our hope in suffering and trial. He knows us. He's with us. He sees us. He hears us. And knowing him is the greatest good we can possibly experience. And that has a confronting but encouraging implication. He may be using your suffering to help you know him better. So we can trust that in our lives, he'll allow hardship and trial to help us know him better, to help us know him in our suffering, know more of his suffering, join him, Jesus, in his suffering, become more like him. Spurgeon said, "I have learned to kiss the wave that throws me against the rock of ages." Poetic, isn't it? I've learned to kiss the wave that throws me against the rock of ages. He's not saying that suffering is good, but he's learned that if suffering throws him into the arms of God to know him better, then he's learned to see the good in that. If suffering teaches me to know and love Jesus more, then it's actually better than prosperity and comfort. I wonder if you and me really believe that. If suffering teaches me to know and love Jesus more, it's actually better than prosperity and comfort. So we've got the dangers of forgetting God's care, the chaos that happened. Then we've got the good news of seeing God's care. And then the last couple of verses sum up and move us on in the story, and they show us that God cares for sinners. Verse 15. "So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram gave the name Ishmael to the son that she had born." Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore him Ishmael. There's a degree of reconciliation here. Abram doesn't reject and disown the son. He names the son. The son lives with them. So there's a degree of reconciliation. When Abram is 86, he has his first child. He was 75 years old when God called him in chapter 12. He's 86 here now. And in the next chapter, time flies, he's 99 years old. But the time frame, the dating, the age of Abram, that shows us that God's plan is progressing. God will fulfill his promises in his own time, according to his will, not according to human impatience. Because God is faithful. His salvation plan is uninterrupted. He will bless the world in Abram. And so here's this ongoing theme. God's care is not just for sufferers. God's care is for sinners. Every character in this story fails and sins. Yet God is faithful to his promises. So flowing through this passage is a stream of grace. Grace to sinners. That's why it's such good news. As we saw last week, we can only gain righteousness by faith. No one's righteous by their own record. Our only hope is that God will show us grace. And our hope is that that's not uncertain. That's not a, gee, maybe I hope God will show me grace, because he's committed himself to do that. He's promised, he's covenanted to bless us, to forgive and adopt and justify and sanctify and glorify every sinner who repents and believes. So there's the promise of the gospel. His care for sinners. That's our hope. A pastor that I've learned a lot from through his books, Mark Dever, he's a Baptist pastor in Washington, D.C. He likes to say in church services, "Christianity is only for sinners. We've got nothing to offer to non-sinners. So if you're here as a non-sinner, thank you so much for coming. You can leave whenever. We've really got nothing for you. But among sinners, Christianity is only for a certain set of sinners," still quoting here. "It's only for repenting sinners. It only holds out hope for those who will repent." It's confronting, isn't it? I hope you can see where that quote is coming from. It's great. If you're here and you're like, gee, am I really a sinner or not? Well, I'm really glad that you're here. But it is good to be clear. That's the message of Christianity. We're all sinners. That's the hope that's there for us. And admitting that is our step one. Because God cares for sinners. And because he cares, he calls us to repent of our sin and believe in Jesus, to receive the blessing of grace and forgiveness. So it's a bit of a bleak chapter, isn't it? And it would be if not for Jesus. We've been seeing this week by week, who is the seed, the promised one, the one through whom God will bless the world? It's Jesus. In the fullness of time, he sent his son, born of a woman. And Jesus did not fail. Jesus did not fail to lay down his own life in sacrificial leadership, the way Abram did. Jesus laid down his life. Jesus did not fail to endure suffering patiently, the way Sarah did. Jesus endured suffering patiently all the way to the cross. Jesus did not fail to resist temptation the way Abram did. Jesus faced temptation directly from Satan and responded with the word of God and was perfect in his obedience. Jesus did not fail to be humble as Hagar did when she despised Sarai. Jesus humbled himself and took the very appearance as a man to walk among us so that we could be saved. Jesus did not forget his father's care when he was suffering. And because he did not fail, Jesus is the perfect saviour for lost and sinful people like you and I. And there's our hope. When suffering overwhelms us and sin tempts us, we have a perfect saviour. Hebrews 6:19, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. And when the winds or the waves of suffering or temptation blow, we have this hope in Jesus as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. Hebrews 4:16, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. That's our anchor. So for you, you're aware that you're in danger of forgetting God's care. You see yourself in this passage. I've done that. Or if you're in difficult times and you feel that suffering and you're in danger of thinking, does God, is he with me in suffering? The hope of this passage and the hope of the gospel is to remember that Jesus is our anchor for the soul and we can go to him. Find mercy and grace to help us in our time of need and go with confidence because he has overflowing grace for everyone who comes to him in repentance and faith. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. It's unexpected. We wouldn't expect to find a passage like this. This passage of sin and suffering and all kinds of terrible things. Your word is so honest and you are so honest with us. So I pray that you help each one of us to be honest with ourselves in response, to acknowledge our sin. We don't come to you deserving your grace and goodness. We just come to you as those whose only hope is in humble repentance and crying out to you for mercy. And we thank you that that is not uncertain. You've committed yourself. Jesus died on the cross to forgive us. We can come to you with confidence for grace and mercy. So I pray for each one here from wherever they are, from whether they're far from you or close to you. I pray for each one here that you will draw us close to you, whether it's that first step of repentance and faith, the trust in you for the first time, or whether it's another step after hundreds and hundreds to again repent and trust in you and find grace in our time of need. I pray for each one that you'll help us understand and know your care for sinners, your care for sufferers, because we have a perfect Saviour in Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.